Our reading this morning as we continue in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're beginning today at verse 14. So John chapter 1 at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him, he who cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Well, may God bless these words to us this morning. As I said last week, John is writing this gospel for folks that haven't quite got round to believing in Jesus yet. His whole aim is to get people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's unusual in the gospel writers in that he doesn't begin with a story. He begins with rather complicated theology. Because really what he's wanting to do right away is say, look, this is the Jesus that you need to believe in. Now, I know you're not there yet, but this is what we're aiming at. We're aiming to get you to the place where you will believe in this Jesus. So who is this Jesus? And in chapter 1, he lays it down in verse after verse. Then once that's all over with, and he moves on into chapter 2, he says, now let's get some stories that'll help us come to believe in this particular Jesus. So he wants to make it as clear as possible right away who Jesus is. The trouble is, he's dealing with human beings. And human beings are not always that bright. And they don't always understand everything. And so he has to go over it and over it again. And even then, when he's gone over it, there are some things he's saying that are far too big, even for the brainiest here, to understand. And there comes a point with some of the things he's going to be saying today, as some of the things he said last week, where we just have to say, well, can't quite get my head around all that, but I'm just going to believe it because God says so, because the Bible says so. There comes a point when we have to do that. Last week, we learned that Jesus, of course, is God. He is co-equal with the Father. Now, that's one of the things we have to kind of just say, well, I'm just going to believe that because I can't quite cope with Jesus as God and God as God and there's only one God. Ugh, I'm just going to believe that. It's easier just to believe it than to try and get my head round all of that. Well, he's going to do the same again today with another point. He's got two things to say to us this morning in this section. First of all, he's going to tell us again in more detail in a different way that Jesus is God. Absolutely, completely and utterly God. But at the same time in this section this morning, he's going to say, aye, but Jesus is also a human being. Absolutely, completely, and totally human. So there's a Jesus who's human, and there's a Jesus who's God. And they're the same. And there comes a point that my wee head just has to say, I'm just going to believe that. Because it's easier just to believe it than to try and get my head round it all. How can the unchangeable, almighty, creator, God, be a man? Be a human? How can all of that come into something like this? How can that be? So I'm just going to believe it. Somebody said, Jesus Christ is the meeting place of eternity and time, the blending of deity and humanity, the junction of heaven and earth. And Sam Gordon wrote, Jesus is God spelling himself out in language that we can understand. So it's in Jesus we ultimately discover who God is. So two things for us to get our heads round this morning. Jesus, fully human. Jesus, fully God. So that's where we're going with these verses this morning. So we begin with Jesus, fully human. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. In verse 10, we were introduced to the idea that Jesus came into the world. Verse 10 said he was in the world. Jesus came into the world. Now John takes that a step further. How did he come to be in this world? In what manner did he come? If you read your Old Testament, every so often he seems to pop up. Have you noticed that? Every so often, the angel of the Lord would appear to one or other of the characters in the Old Testament. And sometimes we know from the context, it wasn't actually an angel, it was actually God appearing to that person. And I think that person actually, that angel, was actually Jesus. I think it was Jesus having a wee practice before he came properly. When he came in Bethlehem, every so often he would pop up. Remember when the Daniel's three friends were in the fiery furnace and the king looked in and said, I thought we threw three people into that fire and there's four. Look, there's somebody else walking about there. He looks like the Son of Man. Well, who else was that? But Jesus, having a wee shot, having a wee practice for when he would finally come properly in Bethlehem. As a baby. So, yes, he had these wee visits from time to time in the Old Testament. But then, at Christmas time, he came properly. He came as a human being. He took on flesh. He took on our flesh. He became like us in every respect. So Jesus becomes a human being like us. Now, God needed that. You see, right from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve messed up, God had a plan. He had a plan already before they messed up, we know that. But he had a plan to get man and men and women and himself back together again. He wanted to bring about reconciliation. He didn't just want to get rid of the people he'd made. He still had a plan to have them with him forever. So he needed somebody who could do that. Now, if you're going to have reconciliation in place, it's quite good if you've got somebody who can be with these people and somebody who can be with God at the same time. If you've got somebody that's God and man, then reconciliation becomes much easier, much more possible, doesn't it? And so Jesus took on human flesh. The Word became flesh. Now, he wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a phantom. He wasn't a spirit. He was flesh, human, flesh, like us. He had a body. That's why he had to eat, like we have to eat. We know he had to eat. We know he sometimes got thirsty because he asked the woman at the well to give him a drink. We know sometimes he got tired and fell asleep in the boat. He was like us. He had a body just exactly the same as us. Absolutely essential if he was going to bring about reconciliation. That he be where we are. That he be what we are like. That he helps us in every way. Of course, there was one respect in which Jesus was different. Because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus never sinned. We all sin every day, but he didn't. He never sinned. Not even once. Because if he sinned once, he wouldn't have been perfect. And he couldn't have been the one who reconciled us. So we're told here that Jesus became a man like us, human like us. And he dwelt amongst us. He made his dwelling amongst us. Now that's interesting because apparently the original Greek means he pitched his tent amongst us. Set up his tent amongst us. Now it meant he wasn't going to be there forever because you're not going to live forever in a tent. But nevertheless, he pitched his tent. He came right to where we are, where we live. He pitched his tent. He said, I want to be with you for a while. I'm going to be here. And he pitched his tent right where we are. And that's so important, isn't it? To know that Jesus has been here, been where we are. Knows what it's like. Didn't pitch a palace. A big fancy place. Tent. Just to live in for a while. Jesus dwelt amongst us. And that's so important when things get messed up in our lives. When we're hurting, when we're disappointed, when we're sad, when we're despairing. And we think, Jesus has been here. He's been in this world. He knows this. So comforting to know that we have this God who has been there with us, whatever. So that's the first big thing that John wants to put before us this morning, that Jesus is fully human, became human, just like us, in every respect, except for sin. But then what he really wants to say is that this Jesus is also totally God, fully God. And he's going to tease that out for us even more now. In fact, in these verses, it kind of keeps falling over himself trying to explain it. It's as if he's got too many words pouring out his mouth, written down in the page, because he wants us to grasp this. Jesus is absolutely God. The glory of the one and only, he tells us. And he tells us that twice in these verses. In verse 14 and then in verse 18. Jesus is God. The one and only God. Absolutely God is Jesus. No compromise there. No half God. No just a bit of God. But absolutely, totally, and completely God. That's who Jesus is. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know how they can say Jesus isn't quite God. It's quite black and white there, isn't it? God, the one and only God. That's Jesus he's talking about. It's so important that we grasp that. Because if you're daft enough to say no to Jesus, you need to know you're saying no to God. If you reject Jesus, you reject God. That's the bottom line. On the other hand, the flip side of that coin is if you invite Jesus into your life, you're inviting God into your life. And all that he stands for, all that he demands, and all that he can give. Because Jesus is absolutely God. Now, he teases this out. How do we know Jesus is absolutely God? Well, he tells us we know that because Jesus lives with God. We're told that in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. He came from the Father. He lived with God. In verse 18, we're told he is at the Father's side. So there was Jesus with God, sitting on the throne, with God? Coming to us from God? Absolutely. God. Equal with God. Jesus living with God. It tells us that Jesus is God's Son. Keeps using the word Father, doesn't he? In these verses. Jesus, God's Son. Special relationship with the Father. Unique relationship with the Father. Of course, both these points that I've just made briefly there remind us of the cost it was then for Jesus to come. Cost for him to leave his Father. Cost for him to come into this world. Cost for him to die on the cross. Cost for him to be separated from his Father. But nevertheless, John lays it down. Jesus lives with God. Jesus is God's Son. And he goes on to tell us, Jesus has seen God. No one has ever seen God except God the one and only. And who's God the one and only? Jesus. The only person who's ever seen God is Jesus. Now Moses got a bit fed up one day and said, I really want to see you. Can you not let me see you? He said to God. And God said, well, away you go and stand in that cleft in the rock, and I'll go past. And God went past. But all Moses could see was the back of God. Just got a wee glimpse of God. No one has seen God. Some folks had odd bits of visions, but no one has seen God except Jesus. So if you want to know anything about God, then it has to be from Jesus, because he's the only one that's ever seen him. So it's Jesus' witness, Jesus' testimony, Jesus' words that we need to believe. So Jesus is absolutely God. Now John tells us in these verses, there are three things that Jesus can share with us. Three things. First of all, he tells us that Jesus shares with us the glory of God. Verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Jesus shares with us God's glory. Now, John is writing this, and John is saying, we've seen that. We witnessed the glory. When did John witness the glory of God? Well, I think he witnessed it when Jesus was baptized and came out of the river. And remember, the Spirit of God came down. Remember that? And remember, the voice of God spoken. Just for a wee moment, they glimpsed the glory of God, maybe. And then John and Peter and Andrew, was it, went up the mountain. And for a wee moment, Jesus whipped up the veil of his flesh, and out popped the glory of God. He was transformed, transfigured into that white person. The witness there of the glory of God. But you know, the Bible tells us that the glory of God is most seen at the moment on the cross. Because it's a God who dies. It's a holy God who takes our place. It's a God who does it for sinners. It's a God who offers us his righteousness. That's the glory of God. And so Jesus reveals God's glory. Second thing that Jesus reveals is God's grace. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace. He goes on to tell us, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus. You see, he's really laboring that one. In fact, you would almost wonder if it wasn't John that wrote that, but Paul that wrote that. Because what's Paul's favourite word? Grace. Every letter he writes begins with it, ends with it, and it's there in the middle. But here's John at it as well, talking about grace. Have you got the understanding that Jesus gives us the grace of God? One of the things when I was a missionary in Korea, and when he stood at the door and folks were going out the door after the service, they would nearly always say, "Inhiral mani padasimnida," which means, "I received much grace today." It's quite a nice thing, but well, hopefully, through God's word, through Jesus, through his presence, we do, every time we're here, we receive grace from God. We can't come to faith without his grace. How can you begin to believe if God's not freely, undeservedly been working in your life? Grace is the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of the gospel. Grace comes from Jesus Christ himself. There is no faith without his grace. Now, we like that in Scotland because we like things that are free, don't we? Well, grace means it's free. It's for nothing. You just have to accept it. And the foundation of the gospel this morning is that God freely wants to forgive us, to save us, to change us, to help us. And Jesus is the source of that grace. Martin Luther said, "Christ is no Moses, no exactor, no giver of laws, but a giver of grace, a saviour. He is infinite mercy and goodness, freely and bountifully given to us." And A.W. Tozer wrote, "The grace of God is infinite and eternal. As it had no beginning, so it can have no end. And being an attribute of God, it is as boundless as infinitude." The grace of God. If you need God's help, if you need God's salvation, if you need forgiveness, it's freely on offer this morning in Jesus. Because he is the source of grace. He's the source of glory. He's the source of grace. And he is also the revealer of truth. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Shouldn't be any surprise to us in this chapter. John has been telling us Jesus is God's word. Jesus is God's truth. Everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus says is truth. He is truth in himself. There is no lie. There is no mistake. There is no kidding us in Jesus. He is totally and absolutely truth. Later on, if we ever get there in John's Gospel, of course, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, here's John giving us a preview, a wee trailer of that bit that comes later on in his gospel. Jesus Christ is the truth. Somebody said, truth lies in character. Christ did not simply speak the truth. He was truth. Truth through and through. For truth is a thing, not of words, but a life and being. Not just his words, it's who he is that explains to us the truth of God. You want to know anything about God? Then it has to be through Jesus. Jesus will give us the truth. So two major things this morning. Jesus is fully and totally and absolutely human like you and me, except for sin. And the second thing is, Jesus is absolutely, totally, and fully God in every way, like God the Father. Jesus, human. Jesus, God. Somebody wrote, "Our blessed Lord combined in one, two natures, both complete. A perfect manhood, all sublime, in Godhead, all replete. As man he entered Cana's feast, a humble guest to dine. As God he moved the water there, changed it into wine. As man he climbed the mountain's height, a suppliant to be. As God he left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man he wept in heartfelt grief beside a loved one's grave. As God he burst the bonds of death, almighty still to save. As man he lay within a boat, o'erpowered by needful sleep. As God he rose, rebuked the wind, and stilled the angry deep. Such was our Lord in life on earth, in dual nature one, the woman's seed in very truth, and God's eternal Son, Jesus, fully human, fully God. This is the one we worship, and this is the one we must believe in, and this is the one that we must follow with all our lives.